I began a series last week called Risen. We're taking a few weeks as we walk up to Jesus' resurrection there on Easter Sunday, looking at some accounts in the Bible where people were raised from the dead. This is an unusual thing. You know, you hear a lot about miracles in the Bible, and some of them you can kind of go, well, miracles, okay. Some of them you think, well, they may have could have pulled that off somehow, turned water into wine. I've seen a trick or something like that, and maybe some of the more lesser miracles. But I tell you, when you get to raising somebody from the dead, you have to go, okay, I hadn't seen that one pulled off before, right? I mean, that's one that only God can do. And you say, well, I don't know if I believe that. I told you last week, I stand by it again today. Bible says that I believe it. The power of God can do anything. He raised somebody from the dead, okay? I haven't seen it done. Just because I hadn't seen it done, make sure it doesn't mean that it doesn't happen, right? Okay? A lot of things I hadn't seen done, but I still believe in them. And so we believe in this, and we looked last week at the story of Elisha and the raising of the Shunammite woman's son in 2 Kings. And if you were with us, it was an odd story. If you were here, remember, there was a lot of just stuff that you kind of go, I really don't understand what all that was about. If you haven't read the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman, you should read that. It's an interesting story, or go back and listen to last week's message online. You can hear about that. But it had a word. I told you each week we're going to focus in on a word or a phrase that we're going to talk about as we prepare our hearts for Easter. And the word last week was power. I said there is power in three things. Compassion. There's power in compassion. There's power in believing and in faith. And lastly, we said there was power in God's time. That was the hard one. We said, oh man, we want it right when we want it. We said there's power in God's time. So compassion, believing, and then in God's time. Well, our word today is actually a phrase, and it is good news. We're going to talk about good news today. Resurrection power, very much the story that we're going to look at today, very much tells of the good news. But it falls in the middle of a whole section in Luke. So I'm going to invite you to go ahead and start turning there, Luke chapter 7. It falls into a whole section of really that makes up all of chapter 7 and probably about half of chapter 8. And all of this section really deals with the good news and specifically a redefining of what the good news is. You see, we have to put ourselves back into the mindset of the readers of Scripture at this point. The readers of Scripture, the readers of Luke's gospel, those who were experiencing Jesus for in the flesh, in reality at this time, believed that the Messiah would come as a conqueror, as a king. He would step in, he would wipe out the Romans, he would conquer them, and he would establish his kingdom on earth. And he would, of course, be the king. And what did the disciples argue about most of the time when they got in their quiet moments and they whispered together? Hey, Jesus, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to sit at your right hand? Who's going to sit at... You remember those conversations? They always... Remember, he caught them one time. They were like, what were you guys whispering about? Like he didn't know, right? He's like, what are you guys whispering about? Well, we were trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus is like, none of you, okay? None of you guys. The least will become first. And he taught them a lesson. So in the middle of all this, we had to define what the good news was. And there was a guy who really needed some clarity. It's John the Baptist. John the Baptist went before Jesus. He was that voice crying out in the wilderness. He was the one who would come before and point people to the Savior. And so while John the Baptist is out crying out in the wilderness, he even too begins to go, Jesus, I didn't think that it was going to look like this. You ever been to something and you thought, that didn't turn out how I thought it was going to turn out? Probably a lot of things, right? You're like, well, that didn't turn out the way I thought it was. Jesus comes on the scene and John the Baptist says, I thought you'd come in with a little more, whoop up on some Romans or something like that. You know, a little more, And so he sends his disciples to Jesus in the middle of chapter 7. And he says, are you the one that we're waiting on? Are you the Messiah? I mean, I'm paraphrasing. He said, we thought we'd see something different. And Jesus answers them. It's in verse 22. You can look if you want to. It's not on the screen. But he said, you go and tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. Jesus said, that's the signs that you've been waiting on. And I'm doing them. It doesn't look like you thought it was going to look. So I'm going to redefine to you what the good news is. And so he begins to do that in chapter 7. It's not political, okay? It's not political. It's not government. It's the gospel. And we're going to look at that together today. So we'll look at a story here at the beginning of chapter 7. If you flip back maybe a page or so, Jesus heals a centurion's servant. His boy was sick. This young man was sick. He was almost dead. Jesus healed him. Then we come to the story that we're going to focus in on today, the widow of Nain's son. Let's look together there, verse 11. We'll read just verses 11 through 17 together, and then we'll talk about what we can learn from this story. It says, soon afterward, Jesus, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. Then he came up, and he touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today as we look at this story. So Jesus, we're going to have to set the scene. I want you to do the word. I want you to put the picture in your mind. If you like movies, I want you to make the movie in your head for a minute with me, okay? You can do this. I bet you can imagine these things. Jesus is walking to the town of Nain. It's about 6 miles away from Nazareth, his hometown. He had been in Capernaum in the story in the beginning of chapter 7. So he's traveling from place to place, as he often did, to go and preach the good news, right? So he walks into the city. He comes almost not to the city. He comes up to the city gate. And you'll notice in verse 11 that he had a crowd with him. Jesus was traveling at this point with a crowd. He was being more known. People were following after him. So a crowd is coming into the city. And as the crowd is coming into the city, a crowd, you also notice, is coming out of the city. And so we have a meeting of these two crowds. We find a woman here who has lost her only son. We find in the detail also that this woman was a widow, meaning she had also lost her husband at some point. This would have left her, again, with this is her only son. She's also a widow. Do you understand that her economic situation is now very dire? Her social situation is difficult. And a matter of fact, probably for the rest of her life, she's going to have to depend on somebody else to take care of her. She's in a bad place. And so what we find is these two crowds, that's the two crowds that are meeting. Now, what's the attitude or the demeanor of the crowd that's with Jesus? It's probably pretty joyful, right? Jesus has been performing miracles and things have been happening and he's been preaching the good news. And so there's this crowd that's excited. And then we have a crowd and you meet that is mourning. You understand this? You see what's happening here? Light and darkness. All these analogies come into play at this meeting place. Why was there a great crowd with the widow? Obviously, why do you go to a funeral for somebody you love? To support them, right? To encourage them. If you've lost a loved one, you understand what it means to have people there for you, don't you? And sometimes you don't even remember, and you go back and look at the book, and you go, man, it means so much that all these people came. That's very much the scenario that you see right here of this lady. The Bible says she had a considerable crowd with her. Nain was not a large village. And so it's possible that much of the town was participating in this. When someone that had been lost like this, they would have supported this widow and they walked out together. There's the scene. There's the movie for you. And then the story really begins right there with the meeting of these two crowds happened here in verse 13 of chapter 7. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. That name, that word should ring a bell for you from last week. Where is power found? In compassion. Jesus is modeling that here. He had compassion. He suffered with her is what that word literally means. He had compassion on her and he said to her, don't weep. In other words, I'm about to do something. Something is about to happen. The scene is coming to a climax, and it's something's going to happen. Lady, don't weep. And Luke's use of the word Lord here is also not accidental. He could have said Jesus here, couldn't he? Said Jesus, or he said, could have said Christ. There are several Greek words that he could have used there. And he used the word Kyrios, which is the covenant name, the name of God that almost was not pronounced, the Yahweh name from Hebrew. It was the eternal God, the creator God, the Savior, the Messiah. And you understand it's this complete picture. Luke had determined after he sat down to write his letter, write his gospel, that Jesus was more than just a great prophet. He was the Son of God. And so he says right here, the Lord came and he had compassion on this woman. And he walks up, and as you can just see it, couldn't the Jesus' crowd had to stop, and that crowd had to stop. And Jesus walks up and he touches the coffin. Now, it's not a coffin like we would imagine. It was more open. It wasn't like a closed type deal necessarily. Now, we talked last week about what happens to a Jew when they touch something that is dead. They become unclean. They have to banish themselves out from their society for a little while, but they become clean. Jesus, as Elisha did last week, had no regard for that, and he walked up, and what did he do? He touched it. Touched the body, touched the coffin. You see, Jesus didn't become unclean when he touched something. He took the dirty out of it, didn't he? He made something that was unclean clean. See, because he's different than you and me. He's not you and me. He's not unclean, is he? And so he walks up, and in the power of who he is and what he can do, he touches this bier, he touches this coffin, and death and uncleanliness are blown away, aren't they? You see this picture here? Look, there's a beautiful imagery here. If you're an image person, there's a lot of imagery in this story, isn't there? Death to life, darkness. You know, I mean, there's just a ton of beautiful. You could take this would preach. That's what the old preacher would say. This will preach, okay? This will. And so you see this scene coming to, and Jesus touches, and he says to the young man, he just simply says, what does he say? Get up, arise. Young man, I say to you, arise. Is there mention anywhere in here about anybody's faith? Is there mention in this story about anybody that had faith? There's not a mention anywhere that I see here. Jesus simply spoke to him and said to him, you come alive. Here's a great truth. The good news is not dependent on anything but the power and might of the Savior. You understand? It's not dependent on anything but the power and the might of the Savior. If he speaks the word, you can become alive. So he speaks to this young man. He said, young man, you get up. And what we see is this young man sits up. Now here's a scene, right? Play this one out in your mind. I told you last week, the kid sneezed 7 times. If you were here, we talked about that was a sign of life. Well, if I'm at your coffin and you sit up, something's happening, okay? Like we talked about last week, if you sneeze 7 times, I'm going to be like, call the funeral director. We got to get a second opinion, you know? And if you sit up, this is a sign of life. He sits up. And the crowd probably at this point goes, well, that's a neat, no, what do you think? They said, now the mood just changed at this funeral party, didn't it? There's this light and darkness, and now all of a sudden there's life. Where there was death, do you understand? There was death, now there's life. There was sickness, and now there's health. There was blindness, and now there's sight. This is just where Jesus is showing us all of these things. Like something new has arrived. The kingdom is come. Okay? The power of God is manifesting itself right here in front of your very eyes, and there is life in that. And what does the crowd say? It says there in verse 16, here's what it says. I don't even think this can do us justice. It said, fear seized them all, and they glorified God. Do you think, I think this is like awe, A-W-E. I don't know if fear, could you walk into this situation and come out the same? I don't think you could. I don't think you could come out the same, could you? They said fear overcome them, this sense of awe, this sense of wonder. What has happened? A great prophet has arisen among us. We talked about last week the prophets Elijah and Elisha. Luke very much wanted to show that, yes, Elijah and Elisha were great, but this is a great prophet. One like you folks have never seen. He's going to continue to show them as the book goes on. We're early in the gospel here that Jesus is much more than a great prophet. He is Savior and Lord. He uses those words, Lord, throughout his gospel on purpose. He's saying to them, this is one. And the people said, God has visited us. He's here. And the word goes out across all the land. Don't you think? Surely it would at this point. And so this is the scene. This is the beginning. Jesus of proclaiming his, I am the Messiah. I am here. And then he goes and he talks to John's disciples. He said, you go tell John what you saw. They said, we saw a dead man come to life. We saw a sick man healed. I guess we've seen something, haven't we? We've seen the power of God at work. And so this good news, this God that has visited his people, here's the good news for you. It's still present. He still lives in your life. He still lives in your heart. He is present in his Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. The power of God exists in us. We are conduits through which that power of God can flow. The good news also is still here. Jesus died, yeah, but he was raised again, wasn't he? And he sent his comforter, he sent his helper, who still resides with us today. So today I've got two things I want you to remember, I want you to take with you today about the good news. There's good news, and it happens in two places in this story and in this chapter. The first place it happens is in the kingdom. There's good news about the kingdom. And I got to explain this. It's going to take me just a minute, but I want you to hear this because it's very important to the context of what we're talking about right here. There's good news about the kingdom. There's three stories in this section right here. We've only looked at two of them so far. I'll point you to the third in just a second. The first story is about sickness. There's a centurion. He's sick. His servant is sick. Servant is sick. Jesus comes and he heals that sickness. Hallelujah. Power of God at work. There you go. Second story we just read. There's a widow. Her son is dead. Jesus comes and said, I can conquer death. He raises up that widow. John the Baptist comes and asks Jesus some questions. And then at the end of chapter 7, we get a story. I won't have time to read it all. But a sinful woman comes in verse 38. Sinful woman comes and eats with Jesus, reclining at the table. She anoints him. And Jesus begins to teach them about how he can cancel the debt of this sinner. And at the end of chapter 7, he said to her, in verse 48, he said to this woman who the Pharisees couldn't imagine being forgiven, he said, your sins are forgiven. And they sitting at the table, they said, who is this? Who is this who even forgives sins? So let me walk you through this. Sickness, physical death, spiritual death, sin. There seems to be a progression there, doesn't there? Now the problem is, we often think that physical death is the worst thing that can happen to us, right? We spend billions of dollars making sure physical death doesn't come to us, okay? And that's okay, that's fine, but we think that's the worst. And Jesus said, I can heal the sick, I can raise the dead, but I'm gonna tell you what I can do that's even greater than that. I can forgive people's sins, because there is nothing worse than spending eternity separated from God and dead in your sin. Physical death has nothing on that. Do you understand the progression here? So the good news is about the kingdom, because here's the truth of the kingdom. The kingdom of this world is run by the prince of this world, Satan. And the king of this world loves nothing more than to just get us to love and to fall in love with sin, doesn't he? Sin, sin, sin. This is what you need. Good. Oh, come and do Jesus. Remember when Jesus was tempted, he took him up. He said, you can have all this kingdom. He said, you don't have anything, devil. You don't even understand the kingdom. I've read the end of the book. Your kingdom is nothing. And so Jesus comes and he gives the good news to the kingdom and he says, I have overcome the ruler of this world. I have overcome sickness. I have overcome death. And best of all, I have overcome sin. And when I have overcome all of those things, devil, kingdom of this world, you have nothing. You have no power. You have no dominion over me. So Jesus says the good news is about the kingdom. But it doesn't always look like men's ideas of what it should look like, does it? We think, well, shouldn't everything just be perfect? Shouldn't Jesus just become the earthly ruler? Shouldn't everything just line up? We got our view of the kingdom wrong. Jesus said, I have overcome the things that kill and destroy us. If you'll just fix your eyes on me, you'll understand there's good news about the kingdom of God. Second thing is this, there's good news for the poor. Now, I'm not talking about money poor. If you're rich in here, you still have to listen to me, okay? The good news is not just for those who are poor in money. This has nothing to do with money. There's something similar in this stories that we read today about all these people, all these folks that we talked about. The first one was a centurion. If you don't know what a centurion is, a centurion was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. He was not one of God's chosen people at this point, and so he would have been an outsider. Jesus says, guess what, outsider? I'll heal your servant. We have a widow on the margin of society at this point. No husband, no son, really just kind of living on the fringes at this point. I know it's different now, but I'm telling you at this time, she would have been really kind of on the outskirts of society. And then we have a sinner, a bad sinner. You know, not that we have degrees of sin, but you know what I mean. This woman was bad. She was on the edges of what people believe. Boy, not even, some didn't want to go near her. And Jesus says, the good news is for the poor. The beginning of the Beatitudes, if you remember Jesus' Sermon on the Mount there, says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You see, this problem is that in the eyes of their fellow man, this centurion and this widow and this sinner had nothing. But in the eyes of the Savior, they were loved. And they were restored. And they were forgiven. And they were helped because the gospel is for the poor. The good news is for those who are poor in spirit. And Jesus said, here's the great part about it. He was out preaching earlier in Luke. He was in one city and he was there. And the people said, just stay here, Jesus. Just stay here and preach to us forever. And Jesus said, and I love this verse. He said, I can't stay here because I must preach the good news, this good news, to the other towns as well. Because this is the purpose for which I was sent, to proclaim the good news about the kingdom and the good news for the poor. You say, well, that's good, Justin. What do I do with this? Because I don't live in the first century, and I don't know that I've ever seen Jesus in the flesh. What do I do with this? Well, I'm glad you ask. From the beginning of the message of Jesus until today, until he comes again, until this age of the Messiah is over, the good news must be preached to the poor. The good news must be proclaimed about the kingdom. The good news must be told to unassuming folks who maybe are on the fringes of society, because the good news is for everyone, isn't it? I want you to put, here's my last word picture I got for you. Imagine you are the young man who was dead, okay? You were dead. You were in your coffin. And Jesus walked up and touched you, and you came back to life. Would you leave that place and go, you know, nothing really extraordinary happened today? Could you go home and do that? I don't think you could. My friends, I think you would run down the street and tell everybody you knew, even people you didn't know, that I was dead and a man touched me and now I am alive. Guess what? You were dead in your sin. And if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, he has touched you and made you alive. I want you to get up and shout that to somebody. Not right now, okay? Go out and tell somebody of what Jesus did for you. Do you understand that he said, sickness is bad, and we pray that he conquers sickness. Physical death is bad, but I'm going to tell you what's great is when you are forgiven of your sins. And then you really have life. This is an image, folks. This is an image of what God does in the hearts of people. And it didn't stop when Jesus died. It didn't stop when he was ascended to heaven. You understand? It happens today. It happened to a little boy way back in Louisiana in the day for me. It's happened for some of you recently. It may need to happen for some of you. Do you understand? Jesus is still in the business. The good news is still in the business of bringing people from death to life. That's why we do East. That's why we preach, right? It didn't stop and it didn't end. And we've just got to realize that, you know what? Sometimes I am so caught up in my kingdom of me, or I'm so caught up in the kingdom of this world, or I'm so caught up in woe is me, that I miss the fact that that's exactly the place where Jesus desires to come in. It's exactly the place where the Savior says, let me step in. Let me bring you out of death. You abide in me. You rest in me. You were marked for death. And now you can walk freely out of this place alive. Praise God, church. I tell you, if nothing else, I got to get excited about that. I want you to get excited about that too. That's my story. I pray it's your story too. I pray it's your neighbor's story. I pray that people, because there are people all around us, and you know them, who seek and seek and seek and seek after something that is never going to fulfill them. And they put their trust in things that are going to crumble. They put their faith in things that are only going to fade away. Kingdom of God is the good news. And I don't care what you've done or where you've been, or what gutter you've laid in last night, you're exactly in the position where Jesus desires to bring you back to life. So I pray today that you'd respond to him, not because of me or because of some story, because of the power of the conviction of the Holy Spirit that rests in this place. Let's bow together as we close here in just a moment. The message is simple and straightforward today. I will not turn it into something more complex than it needs to be. Jesus Christ died to save sinners. What does it mean to be a sinner? Well, it means that we've missed the mark, and all of us have. We were born that way. When we missed the mark, we needed a Savior. He was provided for us through Jesus Christ. We must admit, Lord, that we need you, that we must confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead, and then you, then it says, can be saved. You may not understand all of that. You may not fully grasp all of that. Here's the beautiful story. The Spirit of God begins a work in your life, and that he can complete that work. You come and you speak to one of our prayer partners. You come and talk to me. We'd love to tell you more about how you can begin a relationship with the Savior. But if you're here today and you're a child of God, then you also have a calling. This message calls you to go out and proclaim to the world that what was once dead is now alive. And the sin that consumed me and the sin that controlled me is no more. I'm alive in Christ, and I have life, and I have it abundantly. I'm going to live that out, and I'm going to share that with everybody that I meet. I pray you do that as we walk out of this place, and we walk out in power. We walk out in the truth of the good news. So, Father, you have your way in this time of invitation. You have your way in this response. Lord, may Satan be bound at the door of this place. May your spirit have freedom in this room. May you work in the hearts of people. Lord, may you convict of sin, convince of the need for Jesus if it's there. God, if there's those here who just simply need to rekindle their joy or rekindle the life that you've given them, I pray they would do that today. God, make us excited when we walk out of this place knowing that we are indeed alive in you. God, that's good news. We proclaim it today, God. May your kingdom come, your will be done in this place, Lord. As we stand, as we sing, as we worship, as we pray, we do so in Jesus' name this morning.